that. Thank you, people. That was a blessing. I like that old song. Good singing tonight. All right. Matthew chapter 14 now, beginning in verses 22. Just two verses tonight will be our text for the lesson this evening on the life of Christ. And depending on how much this gets on my heart and my mind, I may jump off on this into another lesson next week along these lines. I tell you what, you see the disparity there between the boys and the girls in our 7th through 12th grade. One of the places I was recently was Saginaw, Michigan. Brother Lou Jervis Missions Conference, and I spoke to his Christian school on Friday morning, and they had 20-something girls and about 7 boys. So we got an activity we're going to do together with them, amen? And you guys will have a bit more folk to pick from, amen? And you girls, too, that'll be a blessing. All right, here we go, Matthew 14. Look at verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Let's pray and talk about Jesus alone for a little while tonight. And our dear Father, I pray that you'll help our minds to concentrate on the Scriptures before us this evening. I pray that we could effectively put out of our minds for a few minutes the things of this world that would drag us, Lord, into worry and concern, maybe block the conduit that the Holy Spirit needs to use tonight to get to our hearts, that we could set aside, Lord, problems, both personal, family, work-related, maybe extended family-related, Lord, somebody in another state somewhere, a friend. Pray that we can concentrate and let the Spirit of God have our minds, our hearts, our wills for a little while. Thank you for these two verses. I love them. They often convict me. They often bless me. And I pray that you'll bless us with them tonight. And thank you for them in Christ's name. And amen. I think it's important to remember that Jesus just finished performing after teaching and preaching all day and probably healing many. He just finished performing the amazing miracle of feeding, like we said last week, maybe 17 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We talked about that last week. We don't need to go into that again. Remarkable, unbelievable, outstanding, magnificent. What adjective can you put on that thing to adequately describe it? It was a tremendous feat. And the people are sent away full. And let me just say tonight, anybody who spends time with Jesus goes away full. I don't care how much trouble you're involved in. I don't care how many problems are pressing you. When you leave the presence of Christ, you never leave empty. It's kind of, if you do, it's your fault. It's my fault. It's kind of like going to a buffet restaurant and going home hungry. Okay? It's nobody's fault but your own, right? The food is there for the eating. Just go back as many times as you want. I think beyond just spending time with Jesus, anybody that gives their life to Jesus never goes away empty. They always go away full. That's how the Lord is. You can spend countless hours in the world, countless hours with the world, countless hours involved in the world. Hours, nothing. Years. You can give the world years. And some of us have. And live to regret it. Because you come away empty. Nothing there. And boy, you can't go back and relive those years. Once they're gone, they're gone. And so here, they go away from Jesus full. I was going to say, you could spend hours, years in the world and come away completely empty. The prodigal was as empty as he could be in that hog pen. And that truth finally got through to him. I never went hungry at the Father's house. Why, even the servants have bread enough to spare at the Father's house. What am I doing out here starving to death at the Father's house? There's plenty. Sure. That's how it always has been. That's how it is now. That's how it always will be. You give your life to Christ, you spend time with Jesus, you will not go away empty. You'll always go away full. They ate until they were full, and there were leftovers for the lad. That's what Romans 12:2, I believe, teaches. If we be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Means complete, full. It's not empty. You'll go away full. Now, this miracle has just ended. Jesus sends the disciples by ship across the sea to Capernaum. We're not going to take the time to look at that story. He does not join them on their journey at the beginning. He will later as they encounter another storm, and He comes to them after the fourth watch of the night, walking on the water, and would have passed by them, the Bible says. But they saw Him, they thought it was a spirit, they cried out for fear, and He identified Himself to them, told them not to be afraid. And Peter, he's not sure, the impulsive, spontaneous Peter, he's not sure, doubting that it's really Jesus. And if it's You, Lord, then bid me to come on to You. And I went, come on. Well, Peter didn't open his mouth now. So he had to go. He got in that boat. You can say what you want to about Peter, but I don't know of any other disciple that walked on the water, but he did. Just like Jesus did. As long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was doing just fine. When he got his eyes off Christ and on the waves and the wind and the storm that was surrounding him, he began to sink. And friend, the only way in the world you'll sink during a storm in life is if you get your eyes off Christ. God's people don't have to sink in the storm. God's people can come through it if you get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Fixed on Him. He got his eyes on the circumstances, began to sink. Buddy, he prayed that short prayer. You know, it doesn't always take long prayers to be effective prayers. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached down and took him up out of the water. It's all it takes sometimes. I think it's more the intensity than it is the number of words. You can be insincere and just vainly say some words over and over again. Dear Lord, bless this and bless this and Lord, bless this and bless this and bless this and bless this. I've got 5 more minutes and bless this and bless this and bless this. Lord, save me. Sincere, intense, much more effective than just babbling along trying to fill up some time. That's what Peter did here. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down and took him up out of that water. And immediately the Bible says they were in the ship. But the event I want to think on tonight is not the miracle of feeding the multitude. It's not the care of the disciples on the sea in this storm. It is the two-verse event in verses 22 and 23 that is just absolutely beautiful to me. Absolutely beautiful and convicting at the same time. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. If you remember, it was the disciples who had wanted to send the multitude away the first time. Send them away, Lord. They had wanted to send them away hungry. The disciples were tired of them. They were afraid of the problem that this would mean if those people hung around. And they wanted to be done with the multitude, even if it meant everybody went home hungry. But Jesus would not do that. Jesus did not send them away because He was mad at them. Jesus did not send these people away because He was sick of them. He did not send these people away because He was tired of them. Now, He might have been tired, but I cannot believe that He was tired of them. His desire was that they be filled. He was not about to send them away until they were. And once they were full and had everything they wanted, Jesus took the whole matter into His hands, provided the food, and took concern to see them on their way. And no doubt they went on their way, overjoyed and greatly wondering at what they had just witnessed. No doubt. Amen. Sure. Verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. We've got 3 things in this verse. Number 1, I want you to see the place. The Bible says He went up into a mountain. Now, I want to believe, friend, that Jesus went up to a higher elevation because it brought Him closer to His Father. That may be a little silly. And I may be reading too much into it. And maybe that's all based on my own speculation and opinion. But Jesus didn't do anything by accident. He did nothing haphazardly. Now, I believe there's other reasons He went to the mountain. But I just wonder if part of it was that mountain, that elevation, whatever elevation that mountain was, made Him possibly feel a little closer to His Father in heaven. You see, I'm convinced there is no way you and I can comprehend the pain and sorrow that the separation from His Father caused Jesus Christ. And I believe when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, he was not trying to get out of dying. I think that cup was twofold. He was about to become sin, and Jesus hated iniquity. Did not want to become sin. He would love to have avoided that if at all possible. And the result of becoming sin meant separation from his Father. His dad was going to turn his back on him, and he knew that. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. I don't think you and I can even begin to comprehend the pain and sorrow of heart. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. And acquainted with grief. Part of that sorrow was the separation that he endured, being separated from his Father who was in heaven while he was on this earth. Not only was he separated from God, his Father, he was also separated from his home. Now let me ask you folks that have had to go through these things, how much do you enjoy the goodbyes? I don't mean goodbye when you're not going to see somebody for a day or two. I mean goodbye when you're not going to see somebody for months at a time or possibly years. How much do you parents that are dropping your kids off at college for the first time experiencing that, and I don't care if it's for the first time or the tenth time, when you drop that child off who's lived under your roof from the time that they were brought home from the hospital until now, they're 18, almost 19 years of age, they've been under your roof off almost every night for 19 years, sat at your table almost every meal for 19 years. How does it feel to drop them off and drive away? I know how it feels. How does it feel for some of you folks whose parents live in distant places and they are elderly and not in good health? And you say goodbye to them at Christmas, at Thanksgiving, at some family vacation or reunion in the summertime. And you realize, you know, Dad's 78, Mom's 73, Mom's 76, Dad's 72. And they're not 50s and 60s anymore, and their health is not what it used to be. And I don't know if I'm driving away today for the last time seeing Dad or Mom on this earth alive in the old family home. Those goodbyes are never fun. I've told you before about saying goodbye in Georgia for the first time. My parents, and saying to myself as I was weeping, driving away with my wife, at that time no children, just me and her. And the lump in my throat and the tears coming down my cheeks and thinking this will get easier the more I get used to it. It's not gotten any at all easier. In fact, after the children come and you have grandparent, grandma, grandma and grandpa now and grandchild relationship, not just parent-child relationship, it's even more difficult to say goodbye. And those parents are aging. Sure. It's not easy at all to say goodbye. I remember, you know... Ben and Ashley blew in. Ben blew in from Madagascar with his grandfather. Was here for a couple of days. He was hardly here. He was up at Northwest with a fella working on his presentation. They did a wonderful job on the presentation, getting it ready for a missions conferences there down in Lawrence, Kansas tonight at Brother Scott Hanks' church at a missions conference down there with Brother Hanks. But when they left Friday, goodness now, a week ago Friday, two weeks ago Friday, and they were leaving to go to Northwest to spend the night, to work on the presentation, catch the plane for California the next morning. And this was the beginning of the full-time deputation process. And as they got ready to leave the house, it was a tearful time. And we knew we'd be seeing them this Monday and Tuesday. They came in Sunday night. They left out this morning about 6 a.m. But it was still tearful, especially for Mom. Because you know this is the beginning of the end. 80 meetings in the next year and a half. I think to the end of 2006, it'll be on now. And it's going to be off 9,800 miles. These goodbyes on earth are sorrowful. They are sad. They bring a lump to the throat. They bring a tear to the eye. They bring a mistiness to the eye. Why? Because there's a deep love there. Well, friend, if we have sorrow and we have sadness because of separation down here, how much deeper, how much fuller must the sorrow have been for Jesus to say goodbye to his Father when they had been together for eternity past? You and I can't comprehend that. You start trying to go back in your mind, eternity past. Go back and go back and go back and go back and go back. And our little mortal finite minds cannot comprehend eternity because everything we do down here is measured in some amount of time. And to think about eternity past just is in, you can't comprehend it. That's how long. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus didn't begin in that manger in Bethlehem. He was with His Father throughout eternity past. And there came a day when He said goodbye. I believe there's a song about that. Somebody sings a song like that about it at Christmas time. He said farewell. Something like that. And He came down to this earth. It's a touching song. It's real. We cannot relate to it. How deep their love must be. How broad, infinite love, immortal love, God's love, Father, Son love. Our love to each other down here cannot touch the hem of the garment compared to the love that Jesus and God the Father share with each other. And I just want to believe that that mountain, whatever elevation it was, brought a sense of closeness to God that being down by the sea could not produce. Now, I'll tie this in together in just a minute. The place. He was in a mountain. A higher elevation than where He was at sea level. Number two, I want you to see the two words here in verse number 23. Apart and alone. You see the place, a mountain. You see the parting. The parting, not from heaven, but from earth. Apart from noise, apart from commotion, apart from motion, apart from conversation, on a horizontal plane, apart from people. Jesus made a point to go apart. He had to break from the pace, the problems, the sicknesses, and the needs of others. Jesus went apart. That's interesting to me. That He came from heaven to earth, and that separation took place. There was a sadness and a sorrow there, no doubt, being separated from His Father. While He was here on the earth, He took time to come apart from everything here so He could draw closer to heaven. Closer to God His Father. Closer to the Lord. I mean, Jesus Himself did that. You see, this was His place, where spiritual energy and spiritual vitality were rekindled and renewed. And you and I need to be apart from the busyness of this world, including the noise, the commotion, the pace, and the problems that we encounter. And even though the problems that we encounter are not close to the scale that Jesus encountered, the problems that you and I encounter are enough to drain our spiritual energy if we let them. And our spiritual vitality. It's like I talked about on Sunday, that frictional drag effect, like the hurricane hit the land, and land has a frictional drag effect, slowing that thing down. And problems do that to the child of God. He went apart. He went alone. A lot of people don't like to be alone. People got to be around people. And if they have to be alone, they need a radio playing, or a television, or some noise, tape player or something. Because being alone is just uncomfortable. But folks, I don't know if there's anything better for us than learning to enjoy being alone. It's necessary. If it was necessary for Jesus, how much more necessary is it for people like you and me? I have learned to enjoy being alone. I'm a people person. I enjoy being around people. But I've learned to enjoy being alone. I think it started in Bible college. Bible college, all my roommates worked second shift. I worked third shift. That meant on Friday morning at 7:30, 8 o'clock, when I got done with work, I was done. They all had to go to work Friday night. Friday night found me a lot of times alone. One of seven guys in a dorm room, and here I was by myself for hours, for 8, 9, 10 hours on a Friday night. Friday night after Friday night after Friday night after Friday night after Friday night. We were dating, but we didn't have a lot of Friday night dates. She was on work scholarship. She had a lot of work to do. grading papers and being the secretary for one of the teachers there, and things like that. It found me alone. You know what? That was not bad for me. I didn't like it at first. I fought it at first. But after a while, I just accepted it and I grew to like it. There was a time I could pray for the bus route. I'm going to go bus visiting on Saturday. I used to get the names of all those bus kids on a piece of paper and get down by my bunk bed. I slept on the bottom bunk in the back right-hand room and back left-hand room. Jack Scott slept on the top bunk. No, I slept on the top bunk. Jack slept on the bottom bunk, I think. I forget that. One of us. It wasn't the same bunk, put it that way. Man, he was on top, I was on bottom. It wasn't the same. I used to get on my knees, take that sheet of paper with all those bus kids' names on Friday night, pray over all the names of those bus riders on Friday night. Pray over all of them, pray over all of them, pray over all of them, pray over all of them. Sometimes I'd walk all over Schererville, Indiana. Be so lonesome. Just sometimes all the pressure and the burden of school and money and grades and tests, and sometimes just cry. I enjoy, you say, that doesn't sound like much fun. Oh, but tell you what, that weeping has been turned into joy over and over and over and over and over again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You can say what you want to say. I like Psalm 126, 5 and 6 as a soul-winning verse, but I don't think David was referring to standing on a door, on a porch, knocking on a door when he wrote Psalm 126, 5 and 6 with a gospel tract in his hand inviting him to church. They that sow in tears. You know what that means, folks? That means problems. That means burdens. That means heaviness. That means disappointments and failures and pressures and stress. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, yeah. This is what Jesus did. He got a part. It does a person good to be alone. You see, God will speak to your heart in ways when you're alone that He won't when you're in a crowd, even in a church service. The pace, the place. He went up to a mountain, the parting. He was apart and alone. And I want you to see the purpose in two little words there in verse number 23, to pray. That was His purpose for going alone. On that mountain, now that the crowd is gone, Jesus can take His rest, and He finds it in prayer. And another reason to be on that mountain is so He might speak, if He would want to, aloud without being overheard. You see, His desire was to speak on a different plane than that which He had been speaking. He had been speaking on this plane all day long. He was weary from that. He wanted to speak on this plane. Speaking on this plane didn't weary Him. Speaking on this plane strengthened Him. Speaking on this plane tired Him out. Speaking on this plane encouraged Him. Gave Him energy. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, see. He wanted some vertical conversation. This is His place of nourishment and strengthening. This is His place of communion and musing. This is His place of delight and joy. This is where He drank in new strength and new energy. This was His powerhouse. This was where His furnace was stoked. This is where His light was trimmed and kept bright. This was a necessary place for Jesus. It was the purpose of this place that made it important to Him. It was His place to pray. Let me ask you a question tonight. You get weary, tired, discouraged, under it, stressed, disappointed. And we can go. And you know what the answer is to all of those? Yes, 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 and yes. We all do. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. Friend, our time alone, apart, in that place, that is special. To Jesus, it was this mountain. that for some reason he frequented and made it his place when he just needed something special. He was alone and apart, but not alone or apart completely. Alone and apart from everything earthly, that he might be together and connected with everything heavenly. I got to get away from this plane and get connected on this plane. This is where our power is. This is where we find joy. This is where our encouragement is. What does the Bible say? David encouraged himself in the Lord. If the Son of God needed this time with his Father, how much more do we? Huh? Peace. Rest. Calm. Relief. Assurance. Joy. Friendship. Fellowship. Power. Wisdom. Love. Anybody interested in those? I know where you can find them. I know where I can find them. You see, somewhere there is a mountain. I'm not talking about that everyday place of prayer that you have developed. Maybe it's after the kids are sent off to school and there's a little quiet time before you got to take care of the little children that are at home. Dad, maybe for you it's the time in the car as you drive to work. I'll have a good time tomorrow morning in the car on the way to Providence early, driving up the interstate. I'm not talking about those daily things. I'm talking about that occasional special place. I think every child of God ought to have one. And there's lots of places, folks. I mean, it may be on your own property somewhere. It may be in some part of the house. It may be sitting in your car parked by a quiet spot where the Kankakee River goes, by where you can sit quiet. It may be out in the woods somewhere. But it's your mountain. It's a place where you unplug from this earth and get plugged in here. That's really what Thursday morning has become for me. I have an hour and a half to an hour and 50 minutes to make that drive from my house up there to Providence Baptist College. And that has become a special place. Special place. Unlike Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. Unlike those. It's a special place for me. And I guess maybe I'm more flexible as far as time goes. But it wouldn't hurt every child of God to have some. You know, some of you have access to places and maybe your parents or grandparents have some property and you could just find you a place. Find you a place by the river. Find you a place in the woods. Find you a place secluded somewhere. Just make that your mountain. Where it just, when you go there, you know this is a special place for one reason. I use this to get close to Him. I get off all conversation on this plane. And all my conversation is on this plane, and I can talk to God publicly, out loud, like I am right now talking to you. And I'm not overheard. I'm not intimidated. And I can just express some of the deepest things in my heart. God, You know how many times I have failed You over these years. You know how many times You've had to pick me up off the mat. Lord, I thank You, God. I wish I was a better this. I wish I was a better that. And you can talk to God out loud if need be, without anybody listening, falling on nobody else's ears. We have no idea what Jesus said on this mountain. The only thing we have is two or three places in the Gospels where the Holy Spirit put this in the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That Jesus had a mountain. And He went there and was left alone. Closer to God. Apart from this world. For one specific purpose. To pray. And this is where I'm going to go next week, I really believe. Because I wonder if part of our problem is we don't know what to say. You tell people to pray. What do I say? All that comes to mind is thank God for this, thank God for this, and ask Him to help my family, my wife, my husband, my kids, my mom and dad, and give us a good day. And, oh yeah, what can you say to God? Jesus gives the example for that in the Word of God too. But He had His mountain. I submit to you, friend, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God in flesh, needed a mountain every now and again, you and I probably need one too. Just a little place. It's just me and God. What's said there stays there. Between me and Him. Thank you for listening tonight. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I said it was going to be very simple. The place, the parting, and the purpose. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for every little verse or line that You put in Your recorded Word. Thank You for these verses. In the midst of a hectic, busy schedule, of feeding 18,000 people and rescuing the disciples from sea storm, You found a place, a parting, for the purpose of praying. We go week after week, month after month after month after month, stressed out, tired, discouraged, weak. We don't have a mountain. I pray that You'd put it in somebody's heart tonight to find a mountain. That place where it's just You and them. And may we visit it, Lord, as often as we can. May we find there what Jesus found. Now thank You for it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.